بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقا في الدين وعملا متقبلا يا أرحم الراحمين، وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وهو العلي العظيم. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome, beloved brothers, inshallah, to our class today on the Fiqh of Fahara. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll be reading from the chapter on Fahara, and specifically about wudu. The chapter on wudu from the book Bulugh al-Maram, inshallah ta'ala. And we'll go over some of the ahkam relating to the wudu, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll start out, inshallah, by the reading, inshallah. Brother Muhammad will read for us the hadith, and then we'll talk about what the ulama they said regarding the hadith, inshallah.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Narrated from Imran, the manumitted slave of Uthman. Uthman, radiallahu anhu, called for water to perform ablution. He washed the palms of his hands 3 times, then rinsed his mouth and sniffed water in his nose, and then blew it out. He then washed his face 3 times. Thereafter, he washed his right hand up to and including his elbow 3 times. Then the left one in the same manner. Then he wiped his head with his wet hands. Then he washed his right foot up to and including the ankle 3 times. Then the left one in the same manner. He then said, I saw Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam performing ablution like this ablution of mine. This hadith is agreed upon.
This hadith is narrated by both Bukhari and Muslim, and it's a hadith that was narrated by Uthman radiallahu anhu. And this hadith is considered the most detailed description of all of the limbs of the wudu and how it is performed, how the wudu is performed. And it's the basis for our discussion, inshallah, on the topic of the wudu. And we'll go over it a little bit at a time, or word by word, but just a little bit of background about the word wudu. Linguistically, does anybody know what wudu means in Arabic? The linguistic meaning?
Though,
very good. Though means light. And wudu, it means cleanliness or light linguistically. Meaning, because the person, the limbs that he performs wudu on will have light on the Day of Judgment. And it's also cleanliness, both outwardly and inwardly for a person. And the word wudu, it refers to the actions that we just read about, that Uthman described, how the Prophet ﷺ, he removed the lesser impurity, the hadith al-asghar. He would perform the washing of the limbs, and this is called wudu, the washing of the body, starting with the hands and the mouth and the face, as Allah mentions in the Quran, as well the ayah, إِذَا قُمْتُمْ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ فَغْسِلُوا وُجُوهَكُمْ. If you stand up for prayer, then wash your face. وَأَيْضِيَكُمْ إِلَى الْمَرَافِقِ, in your arms up to the elbows. وَامْسَحُوا بِرُؤُوسِكُمْ, and wipe your heads. وَأَرْجُلَكُمْ إِلَى الْكَعْبَيْنِ, and your feet up to the ankles. So these are the wudu is based on the Quran, and the Sunnah, it clarifies and gives more detail about how to perform the wudu. Now the word wudu is the washing, but there's another word in Arabic that is wadu, with a fatha on the waw. And that, does anybody know what that refers to? The wadu? Wadu is the water, the actual water that is used to perform the wudu. So if somebody says, bring me my wadu, they're referring to the actual water that is going to be used to perform the wudu. And so this is what we see in this hadith, where Uthman da'a bi wadu'in. Uthman, he called for the wadu, which is the water, so that he could use that water to perform his wudu. Now the conditions for the wudu to be valid, there are certain conditions that must be fulfilled in order for the wudu to be valid. The first condition, which is the niyyah, that one must have the intention to perform the wudu. So the wudu, the shurut of the wudu, the first is the intention, to have intention. And the majority of the ulama, the jumhur of the ulama, when we say jumhur, that means there's four madhahib, Shafi'i, Malik, Ahmad, and Abu Hanifa. When you have three of them that have an opinion, this is called Jumhur. And the Jumhur, in this case, they say that the niyyah is required for wudu because it's an act of worship. It's an ibadah. Other than Abu Hanifa. Abu Hanifa, he said that wudu is not, the intention is not required for wudu. But the stronger of the two opinions is that it is an act of worship and one must have the intention for it. So that's the first condition. The second is that the water must be pure.
So the intention is just like you try to perform the salah. And so by going to make wudu, that's the intention.
Right. The intention for the wudu is to remove the lesser impurity. That a person, they get into a state of impurity by using the bathroom, by passing gas or sleeping, or many other things that we'll discuss in breaking the wudu. So he should have the intention of removing the state of impurity. That he wants to remove that hadath al-asghar, the lesser state of impurity, through his wudu.
So the difference, yeah. I think maybe if somebody fall in a swimming pool or a river or whatever, and he washed all of his body and comes out, he doesn't have the intention, he didn't have it before he fell in the water. So this shouldn't be valid as a wudu.
Right, the intention is required, which we're saying is the first shaft. One has to have the intention.
Just being going to the salah and going to the bathroom or the place where you need to do, this is, could be valid intention.
Just going to the salah, is that doesn't suffice as the wudu, the intention.
You're trying to make dhuhr, so you have to make wudu. Mm-hmm. So by just going to make this intention, you want to make wudu, you have to say it, you have to verbalize it.
Saying the intention was never narrated by the Prophet ﷺ. He never spoke the intention out loud other than in Hajj. So the majority of the ulama, they say that the place of the intention, the niyyah, is in the heart. And it should not be verbalized because that was not narrated in any of the sunnahs.
That should be
no. No. Okay, so the wudu, the first condition, if it's okay if we can save the questions towards the end so I don't want to lose track of the train of thought, inshallah ta'ala. But if it's something to clarify right away, inshallah, you can ask. But maybe if we could try to save some time in the end, inshallah, for the questions. So the first shart is to have the intention. The second is that the water has to be purifying water, which means that the three qualities of the water should not have been changed, the smell, the taste, or the color. If any of the three qualities of the water have been changed, like for example the water is black instead of clear, or if it has a smell, or it has a taste to it, because of some impurity that went into it, then that water is no longer purifying. And so the water, it has to be purifying. The third condition the ulama say is that the person has to be Muslim. If a non-Muslim, he performs wudu even 100 times or 1,000 times, if he does ghusl, he will never come out of the state of impurity, because his impurity is a spiritual type of impurity, najasa ma'nawi. Innama al-mushrikuna najas. The disbelievers are impure, but this is a physical type of impurity that can only be removed through Islam. And so the person has to be Muslim. The fourth condition the ulama say is tamayyuz. That a person, they should be of the age where they can, of discernment, where they can discern what some of the ulama, they say he knows his right from his left hand. This is the age of discernment. And this is the ulama, they say that it's sahih, it's correct for a young boy, even if he hasn't reached puberty, to perform the wudu and lead the salah or pray a salah as well. So the person should be in the age of discernment. Another condition the ulama mentioned is that there should be no barrier between the skin and the water. So if somebody has paint on their skin, or women, a lot of women, they have nail polish, and they perform wudu, then the wudu will not be valid, because there should be no barrier. The water has to reach the skin. If somebody has oil on their skin, if they're working on a car and they get oil on their skin, or if there's paint, then they have to remove that in order for the wudu to be valid. And finally, another condition the ulama mentioned is that if a person is one of the people who has a urinary incontinence, or a woman who has istihada, irregular bleeding, and that she cannot perform her salah without breaking her wudu. Sometimes men have urinary incontinence when they get older, which means that the drops of urine come out. If he goes and performs wudu, and he comes and stands for prayer, a few drops of urine come out. So he goes back, performs wudu again. By the time he comes back again, a few drops of urine come out. So what is to be done in this case? The Prophet ﷺ, he made a rukhsa, or a dispensation, where a single wudu can be done in the beginning of the time of each prayer. And that wudu would be valid until the end of the time of the prayer. And this is for the people who have excuse, either urinary incontinence or irregular bleeding for women. Some people have gas also, that the gas, they cannot stay in a state of wudu for a whole time period of salah. So in this case, the person may have to make one wudu when the time comes. So this condition, this last condition, is especially for these people, that they have to wait for the time of the prayer to come in. If they make the wudu 10 minutes before Dhuhr, and then Dhuhr comes in, can these excused people pray with that wudu?
No.
They cannot do that. So that entrance of the time of prayer is required for Ashab al-A'dar, people who have an excuse or a sickness. So this is these are the main conditions of the wudu. And what is interesting in this hadith, some of the rulings about this hadith, inshallah. The beginning we read that Uthman, he called for somebody to bring him the water for wudu. And what he meant is that somebody would pour the water while he performed his wudu. And the ulama, they say that this is evidence that we can take help in performing wudu. And even though wudu is an act of worship, we can still take help to do that. If somebody is sick on a bed and somebody takes a sponge or some water and washes their limbs, this wudu is still valid. So this hadith, it provides evidence for that, that if the person, he doesn't have to be by himself washing the limbs, he can have help. Alaykum salam. He can have some help in performing that wudu. Also, the ulama, and we have another hadith which was narrated by Abi Kabsha, which he had a bowl of water, and he was pouring it. His daughter-in-law was with him, and she was pouring the water for him, and he saw a kitten, and so he let the kitten come and drink from that bowl of water. And the daughter-in-law, she was very surprised. She said, she was amazed by this. Why is he letting the kitten drink from the bowl of water? And the ulama, they say that this hadith shows that that you should be kind to animals. But what is also interesting is they say that this shows you that his daughter-in-law, again, was helping him perform the wudu. And this is permissible, to have somebody assist you in performing a wudu. And one other thing, when his daughter-in-law looked at him and said, how can you let the kitten drink from the water? She thought that the kitten would make the water impure by drinking from it. This is what her assumption was. And so Abu Kabsha, he said, are you amazed by that? I saw the Prophet ﷺ, he mentioned that it is not impure. The kitten or the cat, if it licks from the water, it doesn't make it impure. The cat, it doesn't impurify, make the water impure. Its saliva is pure. Unlike the dog. The dog drinks from the water, then it becomes impure. So the first thing we learned from this hadith is that we can have assistance in performing wudu, there's no harm, or performing it by yourself, there's no harm in that case either. Now the first thing that Uthman radiallahu anhu did in the wudu is he washed his hands, his kaf, up to the wrist. He washed his hands. And the kaf in Arabic, literally kaf means to cover something. Kaffa, or to close something. And the reason the hand is called the kaf is because you can hide the fingers in it. You can cover your fingers in it, or you can use the hands to cover yourself. And so the cuff is the first thing that is washed up to the wrist. Now there's a question that some people ask, that we know there's a hadith that says that when you wake up in the morning, you should, before you perform wudu, you should wash your hands three times. Before you do anything else, you should wash your hands three times, because you don't know where your hands were at night. Did you ever hear of that hadith before? There's a hadith that says that when you wake up in the morning, before you touch any water, you should wash your hands three times. So the question that some of the ulama asked was, when Uthman washed his hands up to his wrist, was he doing that because it's part of the wudu? Or was he doing that because he just woke up in the morning and he had to do that first before performing the rest of the wudu? In other words, is washing the hands part of the wudu? Is it an independent part of the wudu? Or is it something he did separately and it's not part of the wudu? The answer, does anybody know the answer?
It's not part of the wudu.
You think, okay. What do you think? Is it part of the wudu?
Is there other narrations where they made, he made the wudu before Asr or Maghrib, and how did he perform that?
Okay. That's a good, both of your answers are very, very good. Actually, what we look at is the Prophet ﷺ, he would always wash his hands first. If we look in all the other narrations, he used to wash his hands. And even in this narration, it doesn't say anything about Uthman waking up in the morning. So we can't assume that he woke up. He just called for somebody to bring water to him. It could have been for any of the salawat. And if we look in the Sunnah, we don't find that the Prophet ﷺ ever used to leave out that part of the wudu. So washing the hands in the beginning is actually, so Ulama, this is part of the wudu. Part of the wudu. That doesn't mean that it's the hand is a pillar of the wudu. It just means that it's part of it. Because the pillars of the wudu are the four that are mentioned in the Quran. The face, and the arms up to the elbows, and to wipe the head and wash the feet. Those are the pillars. But this hadith, it talks about also the sunan and the other parts of the wudu. So the correct answer is that we have to wash our hands, or we should wash our hands as part of the beginning part of the wudu. He washed his hands three times. Then it says, thumma. Then he washed, thumma madmada. Then he rinsed his mouth. Thumma, do you know in Arabic, what does thumma mean?
So?
Next. Very good. That's a very good translation. Next, meaning there was an order. And this is very important in Arabic, because thumma means that one thing happened first and another thing happened afterwards. It indicates there's a tartib or a type of order that's taking place. And so if I say dakhala Muhammad thumma Yusuf, that means that Muhammad came first and then after some time Yusuf came in. And it's not possible that Yusuf came first and then Muhammad. So the order is important. But in Arabic there's another word you can use, which is wa. Wa, it just means and it means there's no order in between. So if I say dakhala Muhammad wa Yusuf, Yusuf could have came first, Muhammad could have come first, there's no indication of that. So this hadith, it's clearly showing that he said thumma, meaning that after that there was an order in the way of performing wudu. And because of this, many of the ulama, they say that the wudu should be performed in the same order that we find in this hadith. That one should not go against the order that was mentioned in the hadith. And so he washed his hands, he washed his mouth. And rinsing the mouth is a very important part of the wudu. But the question is, he washed his mouth and then he washed his nose. And should the mouth be washed separately? I mean, should one take one handful of water and rinse the mouth and blow the nose? Or should the mouth be washed separately and the nose be washed separately?
There's some narrations where the companion used one handful of water to do the nose and the mouth. Like
yes. Things. Yes. There's actually a few hadith which will go into more detail about this. There's narrations that indicate both, but inshallah we'll talk about some of the other hadith that will give us a clear answer on that. But the rinsing of the mouth, the way it's done is by putting water in the mouth and swirling it around, swishing it around in the mouth. This is what madmada means. It doesn't mean just making the mouth wet. It's not sufficient to just make the mouth wet, but the water should be swished around and then spit out. This is the correct way of cleansing out the mouth. And then there's the sniffing of the water in the nose. And the Prophet ﷺ, he encourages to sniff the water a lot. Yubaligh. Person, he should sniff the water up into the nasal cavity and then blow it out with the air. Except in one case. In Ramadan, right, when you're fasting. Inshallah. No. It could be Ramadan, but what if he's a traveler? So he's not fasting, right? So fasting is when he shouldn't take too much air, water into the nose. And something so amazing, this one hadith where the Prophet ﷺ, he said, sniff the water a lot except when you're fasting, they derived one of the most foundational principles of fiqh from it. This one action, subhanAllah, how the Prophet ﷺ, every action, he was teaching us so much wisdom. This one action, where he said sniff the water unless you're fasting, they derived a principle which is one of the most important principles in Sharia, which is that good is not achieved. Attaining goodness should come after preventing harm. Or in other words, it is better to prevent harm than to attain some goodness. So instead of harming the fast and bringing some benefit of cleansing the nose, it's better to leave that out. It's better to leave that out. Dar' al-mafasid muqaddam ala jalb al-masalih. Preventing a harm has more priority than attaining some benefit. And this is a very, subhanAllah, from that action of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we learned this very, very important principle. Say a person, he says, I want to build a road, but this road, if I build it, it's going to harm a lot of people in the city that live there. It's going to destroy their livelihood, and they're going to damage. Say there was they needed to live in that land, they needed to cultivate the land, and it was a very important piece of land. So if they build that road, it will bring great harm to the people. But at the same time, the road will bring some convenience to some people who need to pass through quickly. So what is the correct thing to do in this situation?
Find another route to build it on.
Right. It's better to prevent the harm coming to the people than bringing some benefit. Bring the benefit, we can find another way to bring the benefit. But once you bring the harm to the people, there's no way to remove the harm. So this is one of the interesting principles that we derive from the hadith. Harming your fast is, it's better to save one's fast than to bring the benefit of cleansing out the nose.
A lot of people actually are not doing it correctly. They're waiting the nose.
Yes.
If you have to keep the water all the way up.
Right, right.
This is when you're swimming and you feel the water inside the nose. So a lot of people, they just put the water in the beginning of the nostril. And don't make it all the way up.
That's a very good point. Now, the water has to be inhaled into the nose, not so much that it will harm the person, but it should be inhaled and then blown out. This is what the Prophet ﷺ did in his wudu. Okay, now we have a question: is washing the nose and the mouth, is it obligatory part of the wudu, or is it a sunnah? Okay, here there's actually, the ulama, they have a difference of opinion. And the difference of opinion arises about whether the nose and the mouth are part of the face or not. Because the face, is it obligatory? It's obligatory, right? So if we consider the nose and the mouth part of the face, then the mouth and the nose, they become an obligatory part of the face. But if we consider them internal organs and not part of the actual face, then we don't have to. It's not an obligatory part of the wudu.
Then we're going to consider the eyes as part of the face.
Yes. Some of the ulama, they said that the mouth and the nose, they're internal. They're not part of the external part of the face. They're internal, and so they're separate. They're not part of the face. But the correct answer is that the mouth and the nose are external of the body, they're not internal. And the reason for that is that the fasting, if anything enters into the body, like water, if it enters inside of the body, it nullifies the wudu. It nullifies the fasting. But if we, when we perform wudu while we're fasting, we know it doesn't break the wudu. So the ulama, they use this as a proof that these are actually external parts of the face and they're not internal. Because if the water reaches the throat, then it definitely breaks the fasting. So they said if the mouth was part of the internal body part, then the water being put in the mouth, it would have broken the wudu. So they use this as one way of understanding that these are external parts and they have to be washed. And because of that, many ulama, they say that rinsing the mouth and the nose is actually wajib. They consider it part of the face and washing them is wajib. But there is that opinion, like the brother mentioned, that it says that they are separate organs, and it's mustahab, it's simply mustahab to fast, to wash them.
It's one of the best hygiene.
No, I'm rinsing the mouth and the nose, it's very... using the finger is not obligatory, but the miswak is highly, highly recommended. And the Prophet ﷺ, we mentioned in the previous class that using the miswak, he would have commanded the whole ummah to use a miswak, but he was afraid it would be too difficult to make it obligatory on them.
Is it at the time of the performing the wudu or at the time of the salah?
the using the miswak is at the time of عند كل صلاة. لأمرتهم لولا أشك عن أمتي لأمرتهم بالسواك عند كل وضوء. I think it says in
عند كل صلاة.
عند كل صلاة.
Which means before the صلاة or at the wudu.
The ulama, they say that using the miswak is one of the sunnah of the wudu. It's one of the sunnahs of the wudu. So whenever we make wudu, it's sunnah to use the miswak, but it's not obligatory. But just rinsing the mouth is what is obligatory. Okay, so let's see. The next part was blowing the nose, and we talked about blowing the water out from the nose. There's a third opinion about the nose and the mouth. And some of the ulama, they say that rinsing the nose and the mouth is obligatory during the ghusl, but not during the wudu. So if you perform ghusl, then you have to rinse the nose and the mouth, but during the regular wudu, it's not obligatory. You don't have to rinse the nose and the mouth. And one of the proofs that the mouth and the nose is obligatory is that all of the hadith that we find of the Prophet's wudu, he never left it out. He never left it out. And the Prophet ﷺ, sometimes he would deliberately leave things out to show that it's not obligatory. He would always do that because he wanted to clarify to his ummah the correct rulings of things. And so he would leave something out once in a while to show that it's not obligatory. But in all of the hadith that we have, he never left out the rinsing of the mouth and the nose. Now there's one other question, which is if we do follow the opinion that the mouth and the nose is part of the face, then can't we wash the face first and then rinse the nose and the mouth? Why is it this particular order? Is there a wisdom? Is there a wisdom in this order? There's a wisdom, that's right. Everything in the Sharia has a wisdom. As Ibn al-Qayyim, he said, حَيْثُ الْمَصْلَحَ فَثَمَّ شَرَعَ اللَّهِ. Wherever you find a benefit, you'll find a Sharia of Allah. And there's a great wisdom in this. So what is the wisdom?
When you complete the act of washing and rinsing the body, the mouth, maybe something will drop after you rinse it, or the nose. So after that, you finish everything up sometimes when something starts. So after you wash your face, you're making sure you're in the hour.
Okay, this could be. It could be a possibility. Any others? The sequence, yeah. What is the wisdom between starting with the hand, then the mouth, then the nose, and then the face? Can you think of a wisdom behind it?
Because if you have impurity on your feet, you step because you walk with your feet, and there's najasa. You don't want to do your feet first.
Okay, but before, forget about the feet. Just the hands and the mouth and the nose and the face. What is the wisdom between that order?
Well, you clean your hands first, so that way nothing, when you go to your mouth, your hands will already be clean, so nothing that you go with your mouth, the water that you put in your mouth will be clean because your hands are clean.
Okay. Now why the mouth before the nose and the nose before the face?
I could do the hands before the mouth and then the face because your hands are clean also. I don't know about the nose.
There is an interesting wisdom that some of the ulama mentioned. They said that your hands, when you wash your hands first, you can adjust the temperature of the temperature of the water. If the water is very cold and you splash it on your face, it could really harm, a person could get sick. Or if it's very hot water and you put it in his mouth, it could harm his body. So it's healthy that you wash your hands first, you feel the temperature of the water and you get used to it, and you know the temperature of the water. Then you begin with the mouth and the nose before the face, and they say the wisdom for that is that the water that you're going to use for your wudu, in order to know that it's pure, we have to be sure that the taste of the water hasn't changed, nor the smell of the water hasn't changed, and also the color. So when you put the water in your mouth, you can taste right away. There's something in this water that if it's been changed, if there's some impurity in it, you know that you take that water aside and you get different water. And if you sniff the water in your nose, you right away you'll smell if there's something in the water. If the water's salt, salty, or you can taste it and you can smell it. Is there something that harmful in this water? You can throw it aside and get fresh water. And of course, when you put the water and you look at it, you can see the color. Is there any impurity in it? And that way your wudu will be correct. So some of the ulama, they said this might be one of the wisdom, behind that. So blowing out the nose is through by exhaling the air out of the nose, and The next part of the wudu, when we talk about washing the face, what are the limits of the face? How do we define the face? The word in Arabic for face is wajah. And wajah, it means facing something. And the ulama, they say the face is what you see when you look at a person. And that's how they define our face. And so the face is everything that you see when you look at a person, from the bottom of the chin to the hairline, and that's the vertical dimension, and the horizontal dimension is from one ear to the other. This is what you see when you look at a person, from the hairline that a person has till the bottom of their chin, and from one ear to the other. So this is the what is known as the wajah. So it doesn't include the neck. It's not part of it. Of course, not the back of the neck. That's not part of the face. It's just this area that this is what Imam Shafi'i, he defines it by this area from that part. So the what is below the chin is not included down here, and the ears are not included in the face, just the part in between. Some of the ulama, they made a point to say that sometimes the hairline is receded and on the sides, they say that's not part of the face. Just the tip of where the hairline would be, all the way down to the face. And there's no need to go to excess. Some people, if they want to wash their whole throat and wash their hair, there's no need to go to that extreme. Just what is called the face, that is sufficient, inshallah ta'ala. And then he washed his right hand up to his elbow. And so the arm, the hand is actually, the word in Arabic, yad, it refers from the fingernails all the way up to the shoulder. That whole part is called the yad in Arabic. But here the hadith, it says, Allah says, wa aydiyakum ila al-marafiq. So your hands up to the elbows. So we understand that when we wash our arms, it has to start from the tip of the fingers, not from the wrist. From the tip of the fingers, all the way up to the elbow, so up to the elbow bone. And the reason the yad in Arabic, it's a very general meaning. It could mean the whole arm, but of course we have in the ayah, it says up to the elbow, so we know that we don't have to wash the whole arm all the way up to the shoulders. And so this is called the marafiq. The marafiq in Arabic comes from rifq, which means easiness. And it's interesting that the elbow is called the marafiq because we lean on it when we're resting. So it's from rifq, instead of being tired and stressing oneself, he can lean back on his elbow. It's one of the things that the ulama mentioned. Also, just one last thing regarding the washing the arms. We also see in the Quran, it talks about the tayammum. And Allah says to wipe over the hands. Wipe over the hands, or the yad also. The same word is used for the tayammum. You know the tayammum, right? Does everybody know the dry ablution? So the Quran, it just mentions the hands, the yad, but it doesn't say up to the elbows for the tayammum. So do we have to wipe from the tip of the fingers all the way to the shoulder, or up to the elbows, or up to the wrist? How do we know?
It's up to the wrist. It's already defined before.
Okay, so you make an analogy with the wudu, right? Some of the ulama, they made an analogy of the tayammum with the wudu. They said the wudu, it says up to your elbow, so the tayammum should also be up to your elbow. The tayammum should also be up to the elbow. Some of the other ulama, they said that if we look in the sunnah, the sunnah, it always clarifies what we find in the Quran. Whenever we read the Quran, we have to look to the sunnah to help clarify us and help us to understand what the Quran is talking about. So here, if you look in the sunnah, we find that the Prophet ﷺ, he used to wipe his kafain, just his hands up to the wrist. So the jumhur, the majority of the ulama, they say for the tayammum, it's just the hand up to the wrist. But Imam Shafi, he took the opinion that you should make analogy with the wudu, and you should wipe the arms all the way up to the elbows. So there is the two opinions. One, it sticks only strictly by the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that he did up to the wrist. The other one, they make an analogy with the wudu, and they wipe all the way up to the elbows. And this is also another example of this, is when Allah talks about the punishment for theft. فَقْتَعُوا أَسَارِكُ وَسَارِكَتُوا فَقْتَعُوا أَيْدِيَهُمْ. To cut the arm or the hand of the thief. In Arabic, the whole, the yad, it refers to the whole arm. So how do we know the ruling? We look to the sunnah. And the sunnah, it makes it clear that it's up to the wrist. And this is a very, very important general principle in studying Sharia, is that whenever we want to look at the Quran, we have to look at it in light of the sunnah. The Quran, it restricts some of the generalities of the sunnah restricts the generalities of the Quran. And sometimes in the sunnah we'll find things that will permit or broaden something that was forbidden in the Quran. For example, Allah says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمُ الْمَيْتَةِ. All dead things are forbidden for you. Without any exception. The ayah says, all dead things are forbidden for you. But is there any exceptions to this rule? What is the dead? The dead of the ocean, right? أُحِلَّتْ لَنَا مَيْتَتَانِ. The Prophet ﷺ said, two dead things are permissible for us. And he said, the samak, the fish. So, the Quran says, حُرِّمَتْ, and the Sunnah says, أُحِلَّتْ. The Quran says it's haram, the dead is haram, the Sunnah says it is halal for you. So the Sunnah, sometimes it can make halal something that the Quran in general prohibited. And so it's very important to refer to the Sunnah in order to restrict the generalities of the Quran and to see the exceptions. For example, the Quran says to wash the feet in the wudu, but in the Sunnah we have the wiping over the khuf. And that's not mentioned in the Quran. So the Sunnah, it provides more detailed explanation of the Quran, and sometimes it abrogates or restricts parts of the generalities of the Quran. And finally, inshallah, when we close, inshallah ta'ala, we see that the washing of the elbow, Allah says to the Prophet ﷺ said in the Quran, it says to wash up to the elbow. أيديكم إلى المرافق. So does that include the elbow, or just up to the limit of the elbow? Is the elbow included? Does it have to be washed? Meaning, if there's a dry spot on the elbow, the wudu is invalid, or does the wudu have to only up to the limit of the elbow? The word ila in Arabic, it actually can indicate both. It also it can be used to have both means. It could be up to and including, or it could be just up to. And so which one is the correct understanding here? Inshallah, we'll talk about that next time, inshallah ta'ala. Bismillah ta'ala. Jazakumullah khair, and Allah reward you, inshallah ta'ala, wa barakallahu feekum. And maybe we have time for one question, if anybody has any questions, inshallah ta'ala.
Yes, I know we didn't get a chance to cover this, but like, if you're at work, and you make a room where you wipe over your shoes, if you remove your shoes later, if they got break.
Majority of the ulama, they say when you remove the khuf or the shoe, it breaks the wudu. Although some of the ulama, they say there's no evidence that it breaks the wudu, and so we cannot say it does unless we have an evidence. But the majority of the ulama, they say that if you take one of the two socks off or one of the two shoes off, then the wudu is broken at that time. The wudu is broken, inshallah.
Sure.
Jazakumullah khair. Any other questions? جزاكم الله خيرا وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم والحمد لله رب العالمين.